وبمناسبة الفتح رخص على المسلمين.
Anyway, yes, you got to check it. Okay, wait always. Samach Vav, Samach Zayin. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We saw the story about the guy who was smoking on Shabbos. Yeah. Asked him. Oh, then we saw Rashi's Pirush and Shir Hashirim. After Recha Kamoicha, he's talking about all the mitzvahs. We're dealing with the sugya, I think, of the interaction between the Ram Lamakam and the Chaveira. We said that the two tablets of the Asara Dibros joined together to teach you that V'Avta L'Recha is Recha, means HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it means your friend as well. Let's go from Ulam Torasena Kedosha. The Samach Zayin, the paragraph starting Ulam Torasena Kedosha, Melamed Sotanu Shishnei Aluches Yidnakim Heim Miyusad Echad. They are being nurtured, they are being nursed from the same foundation. V'Avta L'Recha Moicha, it says V'Avta L'Recha. Re'echa is who HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Re'echa who's Gam Chavercha. That just sort of after the Recha, he's talking about Recha, he's talking about Hashem, and he's talking about your fellow man. But Ram Lamakam, Ram Chaveira, he's coming from the same Yisod. It's a very important Nekuda. This you'll see why. Umikar Keshem Sheharitia Milo Tzitzach Tavua Benafshe.
It's like trembling.
Yeah, the sensation, the. What's the word? The resistance almost to lo tzitzach is naturally part of one's nefesh. Everyone understands that murdering somebody is a ma'aseh noira, even though today it's been a little bit watered down. When they kill people, they have to come with justification. It's politically, or he was bad, or even Hitler Mashmoy never came along and said, you know, I have no reason to kill the Jews, I'm just going to kill them. He first had to come up with a reason, because killing people is not a good thing.
It hasn't always, always been like that.
Correct, but that's why. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's why, because the natural tendency is to know that killing someone's wrong. If you want to kill someone, you've got to justify it by showing that it's for the betterment of the world, or he was bad, or you've got to come up with some kind of reason. The Palestinians that are prepared to blow themselves up to kill us, why are they doing it? To rid the world of this evil. They're not saying, well, I don't know, killing's cool, let's do it. You know, there's no one out there saying killing's cool, let's do it. Anyone who wants to kill comes up, he has to come up with a valid reason. Why? Because everybody knows instinctively that murder's bad. If a Jew kills his friend, his kofo is a rikshus ashama neirim. The chayiv yarosu tachas nafu yisuru mitzvaynoi. A person, imagine a person kills his friend b'shoigeg. I once killed a cat b'shoigeg. I'm telling you, I still feel sick from it years later. My daughter had a favorite little kitten, and I reversed the carburet one day. It was a b'shoigeg, whatever. Yeah, you know how horrible you feel. You feel terrible. It wasn't your fault. Imagine driving his car slowly, 20 kilometers an hour, in a built-up neighborhood, whatever. And God forbid, a kid runs across the road. God forbid, someone hits the kid. The kid kills it on the spot. And the cops and everyone says it wasn't your fault. And so what? So you think you feel nice? Because you understand. Even when it's not your fault and you were doing everything responsibly and it was their fault, you know, a person's life will never be the same again. Even when he wasn't negligent, he'll never forgive himself. However, In contradiction to this, when a person sins in Inyanim Shemen Olam Mokam Kagon Chilul Shabbos B'Shoigeg, oh, he forgives himself very quickly. He switches on the lights by mistake. He's done tshuva before the lights even gone on. Because Hashem is a forgiving God, and it was B'Shoigeg, and no, I'm sorry, and I'll never do it again, and off he goes. You think he loses sleep over it? That's about the Goyin ones. The Goyin ones moved Sofik Muktzah or something, whatever, and Imam fainted on the spot. Uh-huh. He moved a bone or something, whatever, that he held was Muktzah. Your mamash fainted, and he woke up and he fainted. And as he woke up, you know, his wife took it and she ate it. She understood. Since she could eat it, it wasn't muksa. It was still meat or whatever, it was muksa, so he felt a bit better. But every time he thought that he moved muksa, his mamash fainted. So that's the correct approach. It's no different to you just killed somebody. Mechal Shabbos? You kill someone, my nafkamina. So we don't even having, we don't understand, we can't understand that, we can't get into that.
What's he happy about the fact that we don't show regret when we do?
He's not unhappy with anything, he's just pointing out a fact. That there's certain things that are right. Naturally part of our nature,
yeah.
and yet we see the banal and the mockums are not.
Right, is he trying to illuminate the fact that we show regret when it's Be'al Machavera, or that
there's something wrong with our relationship with Hashem?
That we don't show regret when we
No, he's trying to show that there's a problem in our relationship with Hashem. The Be'al Machavera, we poor Gaya, our friends, we feel terrible. We're mamish, we feel horrible. When we poor Gaya Hashem, we don't feel anything. There's something wrong in our appreciation of what our relationship with Hashem is. That's what he's trying to show you. We showed the other side as well. We spoke about it last week. We spoke about the side that we tend to be much more frum when it comes to Banamla Mokums. We're very frum and we know like all about Lulav and Esau. When it comes to Banamla Mokums, we're a little bit more makel, you know, we'll embarrass our friend. Well, that's the one side. The other side is that if a person will mamish do something terrible to his friend, he'll fetch more regret and he'll feel much worse than if he used the Apostle Esrog. The only thing that would upset a guy that if he found that his Esrog was possible was he spent $100 for it. The first thing he wanted is his money back. The fact that he wasn't going to see the mitzvah, well, okay, so it was shaky, it was honest, I did my best, the Rav checked it, I mean, I did my best. You aren't kosher, we eat kosher food.
It's true though.
What is? Well, yeah, but what about your relationship with Hashem?
What can you do?
Oh, same as what can you do? He killed the child, Rahman al-Atlan, he couldn't do anything, he was completely honest, completely. Rahman al-Patra, he did nothing wrong. When he gets to Shemaim, nothing, and yet he's walking around feeling like a shmata. The guy doesn't sleep, he has to go for therapy. The guy, when he moved a piece of muksa, had to go for therapy. You know, he was shattered. His whole world had come crashing down. Just trying to get the sensitivity for the relationships. I don't know, let's see where he goes with this. I don't know where he's going with this. Do you remember?
And I was just wanted to ask a question. I don't know if it was
okay.
I wanted to just say that when there's a person over there, if you hurt someone or something like that, you took something away from the person. So you see, like, it's real. He's now, you hurt the person. The person's in pain or whatever it is. But the concept of Hashem being in pain...
In Achinami, that's what we have to learn. That's why it's good. In Achinami, that's what we have to learn. We don't think we do anything to Hashem. He doesn't need us, therefore he doesn't care what we do, it doesn't affect him. So it's Machal Shabbos. So what, Hashem's Chasem Ashur Akshav? So Hashem's not going to have breakfast this morning because I was Machal Shabbos? Yeah. I mean, what are you talking about? So he's upset, he's hurt. Yeah. This concept of the Shechina in Golus, the Shechina in pain.
Right.
I mean, but Tzorosha, I'm in pain with you. That's what are you talking about? Very good. We'll see, that's where we're going to go with it.
We sort of already discussed it though. We sort of said that by us not allowing Hashem to give to
him, but we still have a hard time dealing with that emotionally. Intellectually we can understand it,
right.
But we don't feel it the same way as we feel like I'll hit you and your glasses will fall and break. Oi, what did I do? Your glasses are your expensive. We don't see that when I was Machal Shabbos B'Shega or whatever, I just shattered who knows how many olamas. We don't see it. We don't have a relish for it. We don't see the pain we're causing Hashem. That's why Christianity came along with they put God up on the wall mamash in pain. They put him up there bleeding. They nailed him to the wall bleeding. So now you can see God in pain. You can see what your sins caused. He atoned for your sins with his pain. You can see it. That's one of the most attractive forces of Christianity, was you can actually take God out of this realm of abstract and you can almost make it real. For us, it's a chorus, and it's a serious issue to do such a thing, but that's what the attraction for them to do it is. All the Avodah Zarah is it takes God and it makes him something you can hold, you can feel, you can see his pain, you can, yeah, you can give him a mother who, you know, who's, you know, you can have the mother there who's all comforting and nurturing, and she's giving and whatever, and you can have the God up there who's nailed to the wall and bleeding, and yeah, you can have the whole gamut of you can make Hashem real. We're asked to make Hashem real, but not like that. We're asked to make Hashem real using our seichel and then bringing it into the hergish. Rav Shach has reportedly said that he would make an oath that he can see Hashem in a clementina.
What's a clementina?
Tangerine, nachi for the Africans. Yeah, but they don't know what a nachi is.
You
offer a clementina. The clementina is a nachi. A clementina is an Israeli nachi, and a tangerine is an English nachi, and a nachi is a nachi. Okay? Not what you throw at people at a rugby game, no? Yeah. Or you inject it with vodka so that you can take vodka to the rugby game, because they don't take alcohol into the rugby game, so you inject vodka into the Nazis. Okay. So Rav Shach said that he would make an oath that he can see God in a tangerine, in an orange, whatever you want. Yeah. So my son wants to know, to me, nonsense. Was Rav Shach lost his mind? What, he's a makubal? I mean, what's the story? You open up a nachi, you see orange juice, and you see orange, and where do you see God in a tangerine? It's a good question. Rav Asen used to say, people say, you know, when I tell them you can see God in a tree, they think you look at the tree the whole day, God's going to bounce out at you, you know. The light's shining out of the tree. Doesn't mean you look at the tree, you see light shining out of you. It means you have to know how to look at a tree with your seichel. You understand the enormous chemical reactions taking place in a tree, and the chesed, and the purpose, and the seed, and how the seed produces fruits, and the fruits. You have to know how to look at a tree with your seichel. Doesn't mean look at a tree with your eyes and suddenly you see light shining out of it. See, yud kei vav kei is in fire burning out of the tree or whatever. That's what it means to look. You look at a tangerine, you see the wisdom, the chokhmah, the chesed, the genius. How does it know when to change color? How does it know when it's real? I mean, there's enormous genius in an orange. That's what it means. The same, yeah, you want to build a relationship with Hashem, you can't just sit there and meditate. You actually have to use your seichel, and you have to bring it on. That's what these Sforim do, that's what Musa is. So the Musa experience is, it's taking it and using your seichel to understand concepts. The famous one of Desley uses is eternity.
Yeah.
We use the word eternity all the time. What does it really mean?
With
a bird. So he says you take one of these big trucks and you get it to dump a load of sand on the beach. And every 1,000 years you get a bird to come and pick up one grain and drop it in the sea. Well, it's not enough 1,000 years. You have to think, what's 1,000 years? So imagine a day. Now imagine a week. Imagine a month. Yeah? Now imagine a year. Now another year. Another month. Another week. Until you've worked out what's 1,000 years. Yeah? And then another bird comes along and takes a grain and puts it in. But you have to use it. This is it. That's how Baal Musa looks at the world. You want to understand eternity. It's not just go, wow, that's big. You know, 1,000,000 years. 1,000,000 years is nothing. Because in the whole thing, every 1,000 years, one more grain, when it's finished, how long is that? That's more than 1,000,000 years, yeah? When that's finished, you haven't started eternity yet. Eternity is much bigger than that. But that's an example of how you have to use your seichel to understand concepts. You can sit and meditate eternity the whole day. It's not going to do it for you. You need to use your seichel. That's why you need to learn Gemara, because they teach you how to use your seichel. Otherwise, you don't know how to look at the world properly. You look at the world, you'll arrive at Darwin. That's what people did. They used their seichel to understand the world. It was a krum seichel. So they arrived at a monkey. They came to a monkey. Adam Rishon looked at the world and arrived at God. It's a different kind of seichel. You have to know how to use your brains. So the same, yeah, that's what we're saying. First, we have to know we don't appreciate the reactor in a kosher. And then you have to take it and you have to bring it home using your seichel. Achlo kain tzrich Eliyahu is his yachsus. The relationship is not supposed to be like that. Oisa tiedus nefesh yesh l'rotzeach. That bothersome nefesh, that worry, that dagger that a person has, the murderer has. Ha'iva alav shebeinanam l'chaveira. And what did he do? He was over a love. In Torah terms, somebody that kills somebody else is over a love. L'rotzeach. That's what's all. He was over a love. He was over love in the Torah. He ate a piece of chazer, that's all. He didn't do anything that. I mean, what did he do so bad? He was over one love in the Torah.
No, you have his.
Okay, but he's just over a love.
And there's results.
If there's Hoisron, there's Adim and the whole thing, but yeah, it's very hard to be chayv misa from early in the Torah law. But it was over a love. Yeah. What's worse, killing somebody or eating a piece of chazer? In Torah terms, a love's a love. We don't know what's worse. our natural tendency is, of course, you kill someone's worse. One word of Lashon Hara is worse than murder? It's a posh. You're a lot more loving with one word of Lashon Hara than you are with Lord Tzitzel. Hashem's rule and our rule is not always the same. That same worry and darga and pain and suffering that a person goes through when he's over a love should be the same when he's over a banan l'makom. That caring and those feelings that a person that are revealed in a person when he sins and he embarrasses his friend in public, even more than that exact feeling, he should feel he's over banan l'makom, v'chil Hashem, etc., etc., is embarrassed Hashem in public, etc., etc. It's like a Kodesh Baruch has been embarrassed in public, so to speak. So the feeling the person has when he's pogay and a Kodesh Baruch is covered should be the same, if not more, than he was pogay his friend. Now we know it's not, and we know why it's not, because it's not real. So the shari is, how do you make it real? That's what you're trying to understand. That was the level that David HaMelech got. כפי שקוסו בתהילים בפרק נון א', דוד המלך says in chapter 51 of תהילים, כי פושע אני עדו, my iniquities are now, וחטאתי נגדי תמיד, and my sins are with me all the time. He's walking around ממש bearing the burden of his sins. ואני תשובה, okay, ומסבי רשי הקודש, וחטאתי נגדי תמיד, מתוך שאני מתחרט ודואג עליו, because I regret them and I'm worrying about them. דואים לי כאילו הוא לפני תמיד כל שעה. It's as if they're mamash in front of me all the time. The same way somebody got to kill his friend by mistake, he'd be walking around with that in front of him the whole time, מתחרטים עם דואג, even though he's done תשובה, he didn't even need תשובה because he didn't do anything wrong. So too, when a person does an avarim, the person does a chet, דובר מייך says, I'm walking around with his sins, they're worrying me as though like I just killed somebody. So we're talking about, yeah, in the ideal of a level that David HaMelech was holding on.
What do you mean anything wrong?
Even if somebody killed somebody b'shoigeg, b'onus, he didn't do anything wrong. He was driving his car mamash at 10 miles an hour because he knows their children on him, and he was looking and he was careful or whatever, and between somebody mamash ran under his wheels and he killed them, right? So did he do anything wrong? No.
The Aram Miklat says differently. The fact that Chas V'Shalom, someone kills someone with shogeg, means
there's not even a shogeg, it's honest. The guy ran under the wheel. It wasn't even a shogeg. Shogeg, to be over shogeg, there are a whole lot of conditions that have to be applied. You're right. Why did Hashem choose him? Why did Hashem choose him? Okay, that's a separate shali. He has to wiggle with Hashem. But he didn't do anything wrong. They got a court, they can't sue him, and he's potter. A bus call comes out and says, potter, mutalach, nothing wrong. You didn't do anything wrong. He was 100% law poshe. You can't find a speck of negligence. He did nothing wrong. How's he going to walk around feeling? I'm saying, even in the best of circumstances, we're feeling shocking. So David HaMelech felt like that when he was over in Bein Olam L'Mokom. So you understand, that's a very high ideal. That's reaching a level of being real with a Kodesh Baruch Hu the same way as you're real with me. If you're embarrassed, you embarrassed your best friend in public. He's too embarrassed to walk outside. Your friend's too mama, she's too embarrassed to go outside because of what you did to him. How would you feel? Feel ghastly, right? So the same with Hashem kaviyachol. You just embarrassed Hashem in public. Person just did a naveri, just did a chil Hashem. He just did a whatever. He was negligent in a certain aspect of Shabbos or whatever it is. A banam l'makom, yeah. So does he feel the same feelings of daig and charot as if he just killed his friend? Of course not. I mean, in the ideal, we're saying that was an ideal David HaMelech reached, which means that's an ideal. That's something that should be there and should be maintained as an ideal. Now go look and see where we hold it. What's the real? The real is, I don't take Hashem as seriously as I take my, you know, the human aspects, my Ben Amla Chavayrus. The Ben Amla Chavayrus, Michal Shabbos, I don't do tshuva, it's very easy to do tshuva. But the Daig in the way is different. So we see our relationship with Akash Baruch is lacking an enormous amount of reality to it. Good, okay. Now start working on a process of getting there.
If a person does a proper tshuva and they still carry on feeling karoza,
it's a problem.
They don't trust the
Shuvah. Oh, so it's not so posh. That's what I just said. That's why I don't know if you heard. I said, "Ki poshi ani eid al chatasi negi somid." You're supposed to have done tshuva, you walk away from it. You're supposed to do tshuva and walk away.
I don't
know. Right. So, in Achinami, there is that. There's another concept, though. There's a concept that the Mefarshim explain like this. Is in Achinami, I did tshuva and now I'm fine.
Oh, yeah?
But now I come closer to Hashem, right, and I realize that my tshuva was chosser. Because when I understand how big Hashem really is, I realize that my tshuva, even though yesterday it was a good tshuva, but today I've grown more and I understand Hashem more, so I feel that my tshuva wasn't great. So I do another tshuva. It's not that that tshuva didn't work. That tshuva worked and it's clear. But I realize now that that tshuva was chosser. So now there's a new level of tshuva and a new level and a new level. I'm continually growing and building in tshuva. For example, let's say somebody comes in here and whatever, chalila, you embarrass the person or whatever, yeah? Or you didn't stand up or you whatever, you stood and you forgot, you didn't, whatever, you asked the guy, please pass me a glass of water or whatever, you don't know who the person was, right? Suddenly you find out he's a very chosh of a rov. So you feel terrible, you feel embarrassed, you know, your mama should embarrass the guy in public, whatever, yeah, you go ask for forgiveness, you're sorry, you don't find it. So now you feel you've done tshuva, right? The next day somebody tells you, you know who you embarrassed? There isn't any rov. That was the rov of the shchuna. That was the rov of the town. So now it's even worse. So now you mamash. Now you have to do more tshuva. And then after you've done that, they come and say to you, "Do you know who he is? Really? I mean, that's the Gol Ador. You know, that's not just some rov of the town. That's, you know, as my baba said to me, she said, Ramaya Simcha wasn't a rabbi. He was a goyim. You know, being a rabbi. You know, so you think you're a rabbi? Said, Ramaya Simcha was a goyim." My Boba, remember my Simcha, I don't know from where she comes. Remember Simcha of things, the Osamach. Meshes Chochma. She remembers my mother-in-law, one of the Meshes Simcha for Brochas. I don't know. Look, her father was a Shoichet in Riga. So the Shoichet in Riga in those days was Muslim, was Mekomet Chochma. She had it. I remember her kashering chickens in the house. You didn't get kosher chickens, and she remembers the kashering as well. They weren't Shomer Shabbos, but they were kashering chickens still. The Litvaks came to South Africa, they came with enormous amount of Masoiri in track. The Shabbos went very quickly. You know, you work. I told you, Avin Ziskin told me his father, when his father came to South Africa, it's Rabbi Ziskin that spoke at the Chanukah Mesiva. Two Moedika Maisim, he tells them. Moedika Maisim, I'm sorry. Going to tell you them again. No, they need to be heard, these stories. You need to see how what a person can do with his life. When he first came to South Africa, he couldn't get a job without working on Shabbos. It wasn't much different than it was in America. You couldn't get a job if you had to work on Shabbos. You wanted a job. When did people make a living? It was on Saturday.
In South Africa?
Poor, it went very fast. It went very fast. Because Sunday was already a day when you couldn't work. You weren't allowed to work on Sunday in South Africa. The law, you couldn't. No one was allowed to work on Sunday. Do you remember South Africa? You weren't allowed to. With the law. Shops were closed. The only shops were open was the chemist, and only the medicine part. If you had a chemist, you'd have a special gate which locked the place. It was closed. There was no movies. There was no sport. I remember the first soccer game on Sunday when they allowed it. It was like historical. There was no sport. There was nothing on Sunday. Play bowling or whatever. You could play at the country clubs, golf or whatever. But I mean, public sport events, nothing was closed. So there was no shops open on Saturday. So if you didn't want to work on Saturday, you didn't work Saturday or Sunday.
Yeah.
So no businesses could deal with that. So you worked Saturday. So I went to the Rov. I don't know which Rov. There's a Rov in Stotte. So I went to the Rov to try and ask to help me find a job that I don't have to work on Shabbos. And the Rov said to him, "Mr. Ziskin, forget about Shabbos. You're not in the home anymore. Yeah, you want to live, you want to raise your family, whatever. Forget about Shabbos. You work on Shabbos like everybody else." That's what the Rov told him. That's how far gone it was already. And he said, "Forget about it." Nishkin Rov, that's what the Rov's telling me to Machal Shabbos. His Zaydas gave their lives for Shabbos. My father gave his life for Shabbos, he was saying. He didn't know Machal Shabbos. His Zayda wouldn't ride on the train. They were coming to kill him. He wouldn't get on the train either way. But it was all mice about, I spoke about once. Can't drive on the train. That was one story Rov told him. And Rov told him, "Yeah, Mr. Zayda, forget about Shabbos." So he went and borrowed money, started a business, and he didn't work on Shabbos. Never Machal Shabbos.
He didn't.
Never Machal Shabbos.
And he survived.
Look at his children, look what he produced, look at the grandchildren, the great grandchildren. So unbelievable. And the other story, he said his father once came to me and he said, "I'm taking you to Johannesburg." They lived in a town outside Johannesburg. He said, "We're going to Johannesburg." He said, "Why?" He said, "I'm taking you to see something you'll never see again. You'll never see this again in this country." What was it? It was a Sium. He was taking him to a Sium. He said, "I want you to see a Sium on a tractate." Explained to him what the Talmud was, what the Masechta of Gemara was. There was a certain person in Johannesburg who was making a Sium. He said, "I want you to go see it because this is the last one you'll ever see in this town." That's how far gone it was, okay? And you look today, 30, 40, 50 years later, look what it is. Sium HaShasas and the people keep Shabbos, and you're involved. I mean, you know what's going on there today. You never give up. Doesn't matter how low it is. The Rav's telling you to forget about keeping Shabbos. You have to know. Person has to know. It's big stuff there.
So it's not like the Rav saying don't keep Shabbos. Is the Rav keeping Shabbos?
He had a job that allowed him to keep Shabbos. He also worked on Shabbos. The only day he worked.
The only people that work on Shabbos are rabbis.
A lot of people keep Shabbos today. They don't even keep Shabbos properly, but they won't go to work. Whatever, come home from work, they'll go to Shalash Shudah. You know what I'm saying? There's a whole different ways of. But I'm just saying, that was it. No, the Rav, the Rav was just being straight with him. He was saying, you want to eat, you can have to work. There's no, it's like pekuch nefesh kind of thing. You mechal Shabbos pekuch nefesh. He wasn't saying, if he could find, if there was a job going week, if you would have said to him, go get a job, but there weren't jobs. He had to start his own business. There was no, he had to borrow money and start his own business because he couldn't get jobs in South Africa. Not there. Who would hire a guy? Who could close their businesses? I'll tell you one last story very quickly. Reb Shakovitsky Zatzal, he was the first person that really came to South Africa with big visions. He brought the first kollel to South Africa. Whatever Balchuvas came after that was all in his course.
This is a Glasnost's kollel.
Reb Shakovitsky brought from Glasnost. Reb Shakovitsky's father was the Rav of Gateshead. He sent his son to South Africa to start a kollel anyway. Reb Zaltz's father was there. He was the anyway. So he went to a certain guy. I think he was a dentist. And he said to me, what's with Shabbos? The guy said, what are you talking about? 80% of my panosas on Saturday. So he said, I'll make a deal with you. This is what I heard. I can't guarantee exactly. You have to check the story out for yourself. But this is what I heard, and this is that's Makubal, and this is everybody knows the story. He said, I'll make a deal with you. You close on Saturday, and you work on Sunday. No one worked on Sundays. Open a business on Sunday was the rule. But you have no idea. It's like opening your falafel shop in Bnei Brak, opposite Lederman's shop. It's like opening your practice on Sundays. It was almost like opening a falafel shop in Bnei Brak. It's like unheard of. It's you don't do things like that. So he said to him, you close on Saturday and you open on Sunday. If your business doesn't improve radically, you can go back to being Machal Shabbos. You can go back to work on Shabbos. The guy never looked back. Very, very wealthy man today in South Africa. Very, very wealthy man. To a point that I think all his dentistry work was banked at stock and he was living off investments. I don't know, whatever. So that's how bad it was in those days. But they slowly started getting it back. You have to be a big man to tell somebody to close his business on Saturday, work on Sunday. If it doesn't work, you can go back to closing. You've got to be careful who you are. That's not for everybody, but you see, look what came from it today. All those children, all those grandchildren. I spoke to somebody today from South Africa, who's a descendant, his family's not from, he's just becoming a Balchuva, who's a descendant of the Tosef Yontov. Direct descendant of the Tosef Yontov. The Fry guy in South Africa. He's from now, he's Balchuva, he's learning, he's in the Mir. I bumped into him on Thursday in the Mir. Lipman, the Tosef Yontov was a Lipman. I spoke to somebody else today who's a Raw, his wife's an ex South African, also direct descendant of the Lipmans, Balis Chuva. A friend of mine told me Monty was with a certain Rav. His father was with a certain Rav who was involved in Kiruv in Monty or whatever, and he was walking with him one day and he pointed to a kid that he was working with that was making frum like a half-baked bulge or whatever, and he said he's a direct descendant of the Vilna Goyen. His parents went Shema Shabbos, his grandparents went Shema Shabbos, he's slowly starting to be Chozev Tshuva. Descendant of the Vilna Goyen, you understand? We don't know how bad the Haskalah was, we don't know. Gedol Yisrael's kids walking around today, you don't know who they are. You don't know the next Ayu Makarov could be the Vilna Goyen. With Meltzer's, Rav Isazon Meltzer's Ein Klach, we knew that became Dali Tshuva, whatever. So, you don't know. Anyway, back to our subject. I don't know how we got so badly sidetracked, other than the fact that I may be exhausted. But anyway, those important things to know. The appreciation of my new relationship with Hashem, Mark, forces me to do a new tshuva. But you're right, if a person does tshuva, he should know that the tshuva is being recovered. You can't keep walking around being doeg for the, maybe at David HaMelech's level, he was being doeg for the relationship. He still saw where the relationship was lacking. So I spoke a bit about today at the Surah Sayyidah, but I don't know if we can, we've got to be very real here, you've got to be careful, otherwise your mama, she'll never get it. First of all, we shouldn't be working on Charata. You to walk around too much with charata today. Rav Hutner already said you should be very careful about charata today. Don't get too caught up in charata. Charata is for healthy, well put together people who appreciate the gadlus and know who they are. You start getting into charata now,
you never get out.
You know, charata is for guys standing on Mount Everest, not for guys crawling through some gutter. Charata, that's not the place. Charata, maybe 30 seconds on your kippers and ass, whatever, but be very careful not to walk around too buried in all sorts of charatas and worries and daigas. Didn't I? You can become a mushugaya. We're talking about a David HaMelech who's super healthy. So it's not for sick people. This. He's just trying to illustrate our relationship with Hashem is incorrect. The Kohen Divrei Baal Reishis Chochmah. I just want to finish it. The Sha'ava Perek Ravi in the Reishis Chochmah. The fourth Perek is Sha'ava, the Gate of Love. Va'alze Tzivosa Torah. The Omru, V'avta Recha Kamoicha. This is what the Torah commands us when it says in Vayikra, V'avta Recha Kamoicha. V'kav Pishu B'natzenu Zeyach V'blocha Shmois Chavzayin Zohar. In the Zohar it says like this, Sh'reichu HaKorosh Bochu. This Reich is HaKorosh Bochu Sh'nema Reich V'ro Avicha Al Tazo. Reich, your friend, V'ra Avicha. Don't know what that means. V'ra Avicha.
Isn't it
Reich V'ra Avicha? And the friend of your father's, don't let go of, don't walk away from. For the sake of my brother and my friend, HaKadosh Baruch Hu calls us Re'echo. Ukayotzi livnei Yisrael am Kareivoi. We are called his close nation. He's close to us. That love which you want for yourself, if you had a friend that you would want should love you, that he wants us to love him, he wants to be loved by us. A person should direct and aim all his deeds towards shleimus. He should approach the Bein Adam L'Malkus and the Bein Adam L'Chaveirus in the same way, with the same mesirus and the same dikduk and the same carefulness, the same caution, because it's all one Torah. And it's all coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the next whole paragraph is going to discuss this more. He's going to be dealing with what's called Re'a, what is this unique thing called friend. Yeah, Josh.
How do we mug there's this infinite God that we've got no shaykhs to? Just forget, because he just, like, he's infinite, and yet he's affected by us. There's an aspect that's affected. How do we mug there the two? Is it Shechina? Shechina is the one that has the relationship, and then there's the infinite being. I mean, I just so it sits well. What's the Gedarim? Because there's an aspect of Hashem that really, he's infinite, he's completely beyond us. There's no Shaykhus to him. But then there's an aspect of that we could give to him, that we could. Who are we giving to? We give them to the infinite being that we've got no shaykhs to. We affecting the infinite. What's the levels here?
We have shaykhs to the infinite being. It's not that we don't have shaykhs to the infinite. We can't understand it. We can't be massing it, but we have shaykhs to it. We're a chalek of it. The neshama we have is a chalek of that infinite Ein Sof.
But we can't cause that part of
can't
Hashem
touch,
pain.
No, nothing, nothing. Can't cause any part of Hashem pain.
He's saying here specifically we need for our Vodas Hashem to know and internalize the fact
That's what I said in Achinami. That's what I said. That's where we get stuck. That's exactly what the problem is. That's exactly what the problem
is. Is it the Shechina who we're causing pain to?
That's the loss of what's the Shechina. What, the Shechina is detached from the infinite? Well, then it's not the infinite. Is the infinite not the infinite? This is one of the classic sugyas in Kabbalah. That's a bit of a this is a real brain twister.
Didn't you sort of approach this one and say like there are like two parallel, like there's the
that's something else. Yeah, in Achinami, but he's asking something else. Very superficially, I mean, this is not aimed to answer your question at all. Your question is the whole sugya of Kav and Tzimtzum and the whole. This is a massive sugya in Kabbalah. This. The question is deeper than that. You can ask the question even bigger. How is it possible for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be in the finite world and for us still to exist? I mean, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu clears out some space in the world, in this infinite thing, there's just infinite Hashem, right? Then he wants to create finite beings. He has to somehow get himself out the way. Because as long as there's just infinite, there's no room for anything finite. Agreed? So he somehow gets himself out of the way, whatever that means. Yeah, the Kabbalim call that tzimtzum. I don't claim to understand, but that's what happens. Now you have some sort of picture like there's a sort of like this empty space kind of created. Now, is there some part of Hashem in that empty space or not? There has to be, otherwise where's the life force? Where's Manashamas down, yeah? So somehow there is part of Hashem in this world, right? So how can you have something infinite and it doesn't just blast out everything that's finite? That's where the question starts. How can you have in this finite world of ours any aspect of Hashem in it, and how can you not have any aspect of Hashem in it? So that's something we don't understand. It's called the Tzimtzum and the Kaf. HaKadosh Baruch Hu removes himself, so to speak, from a certain space, whatever that means. He's the Makom. We call Hashem HaMakom. It means the space where the world is somehow inside of him. But he leaves a thin line of himself in this world in order to generate, in order there should be a life force in there. Yeah? Now how you understand that is, Hashem, you'll find rabbis one day, Kabbalah, you'll understand the sugi if you can. I don't know what to do with that. That's where your kasha starts already. It's starting already there. How do you be magged the fact that there's a finite world that is shaykhs to an infinite being, and yet the finite being exists? Understand, if Hashem's in this room, there's no room for you and me. And yet Hashem's here, and you and I still manage to exist. That's a still we can't understand. Certainly not at this level. That's where your problem starts already, yeah? There's a concept like this. The Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Rotson of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is totally unaffected by what we do. But there's an aspect of Hashem that is Megala to us. There's a Gilu Hashem. But he's Megala, a certain aspect of himself to us in the post-Maisa Breshis kind of world. Now, I'm being very careful what I'm saying here, because what I'm saying here is not correct. So just watch this carefully. What we call Yud Kei Vav Kei is somehow a Gilu of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's his name. Hashem doesn't have a name. He doesn't need a name. You don't need your name. If you want to get your attention, you need your name. I need your name. So we need the Yud Kabaf. We need Hashem's name. So that aspect of what is Magala to us is that aspect of this purpose that we see in the world that we're talking about, that wants to give and needs to give, but we're preventing him from giving, etc., etc. That's what's being caused pain ultimately. Yeah. Hashem in his essence before my sabrachis or whatever. He doesn't need to give, he doesn't have to give, he can give, he doesn't. We don't understand the word giving. The word giving even is too, we can't even apply that there, because giving, the word giving is a created term. We talk about Hashem being the ultimate essence of goodness. So ultimate essence of goodness are all part of the created world. They have no shaykhs in the infinite world. You can't even talk about that. So the aspect of himself that magalas him, that is magala to us, that's the aspect that we're dealing with here. The problem with it and why it's wrong is because we're taught that after HaKadosh Baruch Hu was magala himself to that name, he put his entire essence into that name. That's the mystery coming up. That's the mystery of the Yud Kei Vav Kei. That it's a Gilui, but it's also the thing itself. That's why I'm allowed to say it, that's why I'm allowed to pronounce it. That's so. But that's where you're starting to grapple with your question. You want me to be Magdirat?